is the 50th chapter of Genesis, as we conclude our series with these words. Genesis chapter 50, verse 1. Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. This, of course, is after his father has died. And then verse 2, he commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father has made me swear, saying, I'm about to die in my tomb that I have hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen, and there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians.' Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as his burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him.' So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, 'Your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones.' Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, our message this morning is centered on those brief words of Joseph. God meant it for good. For in that brief space of just a few words, we find the explanation of the greatness of God's servant Joseph, how he had learned to forgive, how he had learned to love brothers that once had hated him. He knew he experienced total and absolute forgiveness from God, and he now extends that forgiveness to his brothers who had wronged him. And for us, that's a good thing to learn. For many of us have had experiences of needing to forgive someone. And if you have not, which I rather doubt, but if you haven't, you most certainly will one day. You will ask God, why did you let this happen? You will be tempted in circumstances in your life to be filled with bitterness towards someone else, perhaps hatred, and like so many that we find in Scripture, a desire for revenge. You must learn what Joseph learned and what he learned well, how to forgive and how to see that even in those wicked circumstances, things that happen to you that are evil and wicked, that in those circumstances, God has only one purpose, and that one purpose is that it is for your good. Paul picks up on what I think is found in this passage and in the New Testament scripture in Romans 8. He reminds us of this very truth. God works all things for the good of those who are loved by God and called according to his purposes. So look with me at the good that has happened in the life of Joseph and how he and his brothers are now going to be completely reconciled. Our passage begins with the sons of Jacob gathering to bury their father, beginning with the period of embalming and then the trip to the Holy Land to bury their father in the cave of Machpelah that Abraham had purchased, in which the patriarchs were laid. They realized at this juncture in time that now that their father is gone, any influence that he might have had on Joseph was gone. It was done. And as we come back from that trip with them, and they are now settled back into the land of Goshen, we pick up this story at verse 15 where it says, Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to them. Put yourself in the shoes of the brothers of Joseph. What did they do to him? We recall they did some pretty awful things. They plotted his murder. They sold him into slavery. They forgot about him. And the scripture says that they hated him. They came to the realization that this was all wrong. And we have already seen how Joseph had reconciled with them. And he welcomed them into Egypt. And he brought his own father into Egypt. And they lived together in Egypt for about 17 years until the death of Jacob, their father. But their consciences were still at work throughout those years. And here their consciences turned them into cowards. They became their own tormentors, thinking that Joseph, now free from any influence of his father, would be free to seek revenge on them, and fearing that Joseph would now retaliate against them for all that had been done previously, they come to Joseph with really what is a lie, because scripture does not say that their father commanded them to do this. And they ask him to be merciful. Now, how does Joseph respond? How do you think you would respond if you were in his shoes? Joseph does not respond with bitterness. The bitterness was gone. The bitterness of being in a pit. The bitterness of being shackled and sold into slavery. The bitterness of what happened when he was falsely accused and then put in prison and left in prison and forgotten in prison. The bitterness of those circumstances was gone. The desire for revenge did not come to the surface. Instead of bitterness and revenge and hatred, we find the love of Joseph extended to his brothers, and his comment is simply this: what you meant for evil, that's not intended to drive them into the ground and to say, see, I'm, you know, as fathers or as parents, we've done that, haven't we? We've told our children, we've forgiven them, and time goes by. And I've done this myself, and it's wrong. I've forgiven my children. Time goes by, they do something, and it really gets under your skin again, and you come up to them and you say, I remember you did it back then. And you did it again this time. What have you done? You have not forgiven. Because if you had forgiven, you'd never dig up the past and bring it into the present and use it as a tool for your own advantage. Joseph didn't do that. He merely stated the case, what you meant for evil, statement of the case. Here's the heart of the message of Joseph. God meant it for good. How could Joseph do that? How could he see that God meant it for good? That's what we want to look at this morning. I think, first of all, he had seen the sovereign hand of providence all along the way in the hand of God upon his life and the life of his brothers. He saw that God's plan was being carried out. He tells us in this, you meant it for good. God meant it for good, but why? To bring it about. This was God's purpose. This was God's plan. This was why God allowed it to happen. This is why God allowed you to sell me. This is why God allowed you to send me into slavery. This is why God allowed me to go into the dungeon and into the prison. This is why all that evil took place. To save alive many people which are here today, you can see the evidence of God's sovereign plan. You see, Joseph could take a step back and he could see the hand of God and his purposes in bringing about all of these circumstances to lead the people of Israel into Egypt, to bless them there and to preserve them alive. And Joseph was devoted to God's purpose. He was a man under authority. He had surrendered himself and his high office to serve the providence of God, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You see, if the brothers had killed him like they had originally planned, he would have never become the prime minister of Egypt to be able to save alive many people. If when he was sold into slavery, they had taken a detour and not gone to Egypt, Joseph would have never made it to Egypt to become the prime minister to save many people alive. Joseph sees that this was God's work. And because it was God's work, Jacob's family was preserved. A multitude of people who were the people of Abraham were raised up to become a blessing through which the blessing of the entire earth would come, the Redeemer and the Savior of sinners. Now, I've learned a long time ago that John Calvin was a pretty wise man. And in reading John Calvin, I found many wonderful truths. This one was one that stood out to me as he comments on the life of Joseph and on these circumstances. He calls what happened to Joseph poison, but he says this: whatever poison Satan produces, God turns into medicine for the elect. Whatever poison Satan produces, God turns into medicine for the elect. God meant it for good. Romans 8. God works all things together for good. That's what Joseph knew. He had seen God meant it for good. And because of that, secondly, he could demonstrate a genuine forgiveness. The brothers come to him 17 years after that initial reunion. They'd been living in Egypt. They had been reconciled with Joseph. Their family was now together. The sins of the past were, as Joseph said, buried. But these brothers had consciences that had not been completely settled about the matter. They were like many Christians who never come quite to that realization of the totality of God's forgiving grace. There are many Christians who have expressed things like, well, I'm not good enough for God. I found that to be the case in some circles within the church, where when it comes to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, there are some, notably those in some of the Dutch churches, who fear that they're not good enough to come to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so they don't. I've known in some churches that there would be only a handful that would come to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and they would be aged, decrepit, and nearly dead individuals, because only the old and only those who were at the end of their life, who had lived their life long enough, were at that point where they were not actively sinning, as some thought, so much that they were ready to receive the Lord's Supper. The problem with that is that's an entirely erroneous view of the Lord's Supper and the invitation of the supper and of grace. It's saying, I'm not good enough. Well, here's news, folks. Nobody is good enough. It's not you that makes yourself good enough for God. It's God that gives grace, that welcomes you into his family, and that brings you to himself, and his totality of forgiveness encompasses every sin. There are those who are fearful of not being good enough, and there are those who are haunted by a past. These brothers were haunted by a past. That sin that their past continuously reminded them of, what they had done, how they had dealt with their brother, how they had sinned against him, and how much fear that created still within them that something might happen, and now is going to be a point and a time of retaliation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is never going to retaliate against anyone who is redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Whatever fears that might be linked to our past should be buried in the oblivion of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanseth us from all sin. We need to be clear on the basis of Scripture, not on our own mental inconsistencies, fears, and failures, but on the basis of the absolute truth of the Word of God. When God forgives, he forgives completely, absolutely. There is not one sin or stain left in the life of a child of God that the blood of Christ has not cleansed and forgiven forever and forever. And I think that's why Joseph could say, when his brothers came to him with this little ploy of, Dad told us to tell you this, and it wasn't true, but they came with that thinking maybe that'll soften him a little bit. Joseph immediately says to them, in effect, I told you what I told you then. It's still true today. What I said 17 years ago is as true today as it was then. God meant it for good. You are forgiven. And God is that way with us. That's the real meaning of the Lord's table. Because when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we see the elements of the body and the blood which were given for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. When God saves us, he saves us completely. He doesn't leave anything for us to clean up and for us to do. He did it all, and he did it by grace, so that he might save us and that he might redeem us. And Joseph understood total forgiveness. And that's why I think he proves that forgiveness when he speaks to his brothers in the way in which he did. Verse 21, so do not fear. He recognized that their hearts were dominated by fear. Joseph might do something to us now. And he had all the power of Egypt at his control. Do not fear. Do not fear. He didn't want his brothers to fear him. He didn't want them to give him the cold shoulder, to refuse to be friendly, to avoid him. Do not fear. All of this conveys the love and the forgiveness of Joseph. And he proves that he has forgiven his brothers by not taking advantage of his superior position. Joseph wanted them to respect him, not his position as this lord of Egypt. And so he says, do not fear. Only a tyrant will torment others with fear. Haven't we seen that to be the case in history in recent years, particularly in the Middle East, where tyrants and rulers have ruled by fear, not by love, but by fear. That's why people are afraid, because they've instilled fear in the lives of the peoples of those nations. There's no room there for true love and respect. Joseph wanted them to respect and love him, not his position. And so he turns to them and says, do not fear. And he says, am I in the place of God? He puts himself not as this great leader and ruler, powerful in every way. Only Pharaoh was more powerful than Joseph. But he puts himself on the plane of meekness, not force, when he says, am I in the place of God? Because that recognizes and that tells these brothers that he is not in the place where he is able to exact vengeance, because vengeance belongs only to the Lord. Many are presumptuous and usurp the prerogative of the judge of all of the earth. When we, in our way and in our unloving manner, judge others, and when we seek vengeance because we think we are right and the other person is wrong, we are putting ourselves in the place of the judge of all of the earth, God and God alone. Joseph should be an example to us that that should not happen. We are not in the place of God. God alone is the one who rules all things. And here is where his heart radiates. He says, God meant it for good. That's an attitude. That's a recognition of the hand of providence as we have seen it. And it's to recognize the God in whose hand you are, the God of grace. As a servant of God, Joseph would not use his position to personal advantage, because he saw himself not as a great leader and ruler, but he saw himself as a simple servant of God, an instrument through which God would work in the lives of others. And that's why his heart was melted with compassion, and he wished to heal their broken hearts, because he wished to be that instrument to minister to his brothers. And so, beloved, it doesn't matter if others have hurt us. We need to be the instrument to minister to them the grace and the love of God. We need to put ourselves in the place of weakness, willing to be hurt, willing to be grieved, willing to let injustice go unresolved. What does it matter if the person admits it? Does that give us the ability then to gloat and to say, after all, I was right? Well, that's not the position that Joseph puts himself in, and it's not the position that God wants us in. What matters is that we, like Joseph, see the hidden hand of God and the sovereign purpose of God in all things. Joseph proved that he had forgiven his brothers by binding up the wounds of their hearts so completely that they were united. I'm struck in this passage where Joseph, when he responds to his brothers and to their, what I call their sneaky little plea, he just turns to the truth of the word of God, and he said, in a number of cases, God sent me. God did this to save lives. Verse 5 in chapter 45. Verse 20 of chapter 50, God's purpose was to save lives. Bring all of those statements together. Joseph lived with the understanding of the word of God, which is this. This is God's purpose. This was meant to be. God was orchestrating all of these events to accomplish his great purpose. And those brothers of Joseph needed to see that that was the case, and that Joseph really believed what he said. And I think that they knew that Joseph meant it. when he said, "This is meant to be." How could Joseph be guilty of the great wickedness of hurting those that God had called him to protect? God had set him in the position he was in order that he might protect every last one of the children of Israel that God was bringing into existence in the land of Egypt. And so he understood that what God was doing was for their good. And we must understand that too, whether it's our adversities, trials, misfortunes, death. Does not Scripture state God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes? God has a plan. God has a plan. We have plans for our lives. Some of you are thinking, what I'm going to do this week. Oh, I've got to do this, and I've got to go back to work. I've got this project, and all of these things, these plans in our lives. God has the master plan. His master plan is the plan for the whole universe. He controls every last aspect down to the atoms and the pieces of atoms of this universe. And he's working out his plan according to his purposes. All things, good, bad, trials, trouble, tribulations, illnesses, accidents, disappointments, and failures. God's at work, and ultimately he's at work for our good. That's what he was doing with Jacob and the people of Israel. The Redeemer of God's elect would come through the household of Jacob and the family of God as they were being cared for in Israel. God was bringing so much good out of the evil deeds of the brothers of Jacob. The sad thing was that they just couldn't see it, but Joseph did. He knew that God was working together for good. All of these things. And that's why he said to his brothers, these things were meant to be. He saw that God had planned it all. And that's why he kept on forgiving. Fear not. It's going to continue to be that way, he says. Not only that, he says, and I'll feed and I will nourish you and your little ones. What compassion. I'll take care of the children. I'll take care of the grandchildren. That's an expression of his position. But it's much more so the expression of his heart. He's saying that he would be their servant, not their master. He would be their brother. Because God meant it for good. What was good for God was good for Joseph. Joseph was content with God's good. Good enough in prison. Good enough falsely charged. Good enough forgotten, languishing in a prison. Good enough when brothers hated. Because God is working out his purpose. We must see God's great purpose. And like Joseph, we must be those like Joseph who forgive. Forgiveness that goes further than the day, this week, next month, 5 years, 17 years, a forgiveness that is the kind of forgiveness patterned after the forgiveness of God, which is a forever forgiveness. God grants us that forgiveness in Christ, a forgiveness that's forever, not one in which he'll say, but I remember when you did this. You know, let's go and look it up. Let's talk about that. Now, he takes all of that which we have done in Christ and he forgives and promises, therefore, that he will never bring it back and use it against us again. You see, God loves us in Christ. And not only does he have a plan where he turns all things together for our good, but in his grace and in his love, he has sealed that to us in the forgiveness of Jesus, which forgives the sins that we have committed, and he brings us to himself. We, like Joseph, can learn to forgive others if we see that God has meant all things for good, and we can live in the grace of forgiveness because of the great power and love of God. May God help us to do so. Amen.